When God saved me a number of years ago, when I committed my life to Christ, when I had a mind to acknowledge what God had done in my heart and realized that He had changed me and given me a new perspective on life, I didn't simply follow a new set of rules. But that's the way the world tends to portray Christianity. But it wasn't that way, and it's not that way with you. In fact, what happens is our whole nature is changed from the inside out. God just doesn't reform us. He recreates us. And the Bible is so true when it says that if any man or woman or child be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 describes the transition this way. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, in baseball terminology, I played out my contract with the losing team and signed as a free agent with the world champions. It's exactly what happened. What do you think my former manager's response was? What do you think Satan's response was? Was it, oh darn, I lost Mike as a valuable player on my team. Now I'll have to recruit someone else to take his place. No way. That's not how it went. Because Satan is not worried about replacing me or replacing you. He already has a full team. He has an unlimited supply of players to take my place, to take your place in the lineup. But what has changed is his attitude toward me. He now hates me with a passion because when he looks at me, he sees his worst enemy, the living God of the universe, and my reflection of him. So he wants to make me feel worthless on my new team. And after thousands and thousands of years of practice, he is a master at doing this. Number of ways he'll try to trip us up. First, he'll try to convince me that I'm not really signed up for the team, or that I've already voided my new contract. He puts doubts in my mind that I'm not good enough to play for the world champions. If that doesn't work, he'll try to convince me that every time I make an error, the manager will send me back to the losing team. You ever feel that way? He wants me to forget that along with my new uniform, I now have a brand new nature. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. There's been some major changes here. I died to myself, says the book of Romans, and I became a whole new player. I'm no longer a loser on a losing team. I'm a winner now on a winning team, and I should act like it, and so should you. The only way that Satan can keep us back, the only way that the enemy of our souls can keep us from being winners is to destroy our strength. I am going somewhere with this, and it is related to the title of our message tonight. But since he can't get me back on the old team, no matter what he does, his goal is to make me, to make us ineffective, to make us weak on our new team. When he throws the ball, he wants to make sure that we get clipped by it in the shoulder, so that we can no longer respond effectively from the outfield. His goal is to make us ineffective and weak. We know in our heart of hearts that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Satan knows it too. So in order to make us weak, what do you think his goal is? His goal is to destroy our joy. If he can do that, then he's got us halfway where he wants us. If the joy of the Lord is what strengthens us from the inside out, then if I'm your enemy, I'm going to want to do everything I can to deceive you and to remove that joy from where it is. I want to keep you from being all that you can be. Now ask yourself, how can he do this? How can Satan rob us of our joy? Well, Scripture warns us in the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians is a book in the Bible that's written about unchristian philosophies that seek to get into the church. Colossians 2:8 warns us to not let others spoil our faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong, shallow answers based on men's thoughts and ideas instead of what Jesus Christ has said. Let me repeat that. It's a paraphrase of Colossians 2:8. Warns us not to let others spoil our faith and our joy with their philosophies, their wrong, shallow answers based on men's thoughts and ideas instead of on what Jesus Christ has said. The best way to spoil your effectiveness and my effectiveness on our new team is to focus on concepts and directions that contradict our new manager. In other words, Scripture, which is our handbook. The Bible says that if we dwell on thoughts and ideas that are against biblical truth, that are antithetical to the truth that God has put down in His Word for you and I to meditate on, to dwell upon. If He can get us to meditate and dwell on philosophies and thoughts which are anti-biblical, even slightly, it will spoil our faith and rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ. It will ruin our game and our day. And where do we find these thoughts and ideas in abundance? Where do we find these philosophies? Not just down at the Kingdom Hall, not over at the Mormon Tabernacle, although they are the most blatant, on display, antithetical to Christianity concepts. Something a little bit closer to your heart and a little bit closer to your home than those things. I'm talking to you tonight about today's entertainment. Today's way of having fun. Think about it just for a second. What is secular music besides some man's or some woman's thoughts and ideas written out with a tune and recorded on a tape? Or record it on a CD. What are television programs, movies, and videos besides some man or some woman's thoughts and ideas acted out on a television or on a movie screen? If you're like me before I come to the Word of God, we don't often think of those things as being teaching tools. But now let's transfer our location. Let's take the television out of our living room. Let's take the CD player out of our den or our recreation or out of our automobile. And let's put it into the classroom just for a minute. And what do we call those things there? Suddenly they're transformed from entertainment into audio-visual materials, right? And what's the purpose of the audiovisual material? It's to teach you and to teach me, to teach students the philosophies, the concepts, whatever it is that the instructor wants us to learn. Think about that for a second. Just as professional players always need to focus on the fundamentals, Christians also need to remember the basics of who we are. Remember Satan's goal is to rob us of our joy. If he can erode our faith and rob us of our joy, then we're going to forget very quickly that God loves us and that we are brand new creatures in him. So we need to remember that first and foremost out of the gate, that God loves us as his people, as his children, and we are brand new creatures in him. The second thing that he wants us to forget is that Satan hates us and wants to destroy us and to make us spiritually weak. The third thing that he wants you and I to forget is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The fourth thing that he wants you and I to forget, even for a day, is that you can allow Satan to destroy your joy with the empty philosophies of the world that are against biblical values, according to Colossians 2:8. Paul warns us not to allow men whose philosophies are antithetical to that of the Bible to come in and erode our faith and make us doubt what God has already said. Now, is this going to be a sermon against worldly entertainment? I'm going to leave that to you to decide tonight. Is this going to be a sermon against worldly music or even Christian music that appears worldly? I'm going to leave that to you to decide tonight. What I'd like to do is look at what the Bible says about these things. Where can you find the empty philosophies of the world? The primary place is not down at these false temples of false gods. Where we find these empty philosophies is found simply by turning on our television, turning on our radio, and turning on our stereo. That's where we're going to find the philosophies that I'm talking about. And so that's why I've titled this message, "What Key Is Your Music In?" And Arnold pleaded with me yesterday and said to me, "Don't be sharp. Be sharp. What key is your music in?" I promised him I wouldn't be, but I would stick with the teaching of God's Word. There's two things I want us to look at together and seek to discover tonight. I want to look at the purpose of music, and I want to look at a way that we can evaluate what we listen to. See, I'm not here simply to dump information. We're here together to learn as God's people. What saith the Lord about these things? And then seek to live our lives so that we're most effective on the home team, on the world championship team, with the greatest captain and manager that the world has ever seen. So let's consider together the purpose of music. I want to look at it first from a biblical perspective, and then I want to look at it briefly from a cultural perspective. As we consider the biblical purpose of music in the Old Testament first, let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 clearly lays out a number of patterns and purposes for music for God's people. Psalm 100 is a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to His people. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. I'm just going to read it and then ask you to turn with me to Psalm 150. Because Psalm 100 instructs us in the way that we should come before the Lord regarding worship. Psalm 100 instructs us the attitude of mind that we should cultivate, and then what our bodies should do in response to the attitudes of mind that we have cultivated. By the way, that's why it's so vitally important to prepare for Sunday on Saturday night. I think we shortchange the Lord if we don't even think about worship till Sunday morning at 8 a.m. The time to think about worship is at 8 o'clock p.m. the night before. One of the ways we do that is to reflect on God's faithfulness through the week, to take time alone to be able to meditate on what God has done, on what God has told us in our personal devotions throughout the week. Then when we come before the Lord on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we can have our spiritual antenna up. We're going to be in tune with the Spirit of the living God. We're going to be ready to receive whatever it is He has for us. Why? Because we prepared our hearts in advance. That's in essence what Psalm 100 is telling us. It tells us to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. The Bible says that when we sing, we should sing loudly. It doesn't say make a whimper to the Lord. It says make a joyful shout to the Lord. Some of us can barely part our lips to sing to God, much less shout. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with what? singing. So there is a place for music in the worship of God. And then we get a little theology thrown in to help us to praise God even more effectively. Know that the Lord, that He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. So here we have the foundation laid for us of what it means to worship God, of how we should come into His presence and how we should worship Him. Turn with me to Psalm 150. For not only should we be singing to the Lord, but the fact that we are singing presupposes that there should be instruments to underlie the music, to underlie the vocals, so to speak, of the praises that we're offering to God. In Psalm 50, it's a universal call for everything that has breath to praise God, to worship Him, our Lord. And it begins with the words, praise Yahweh, praise God in His sanctuary. Now, really, this is an Old Testament picture, nonetheless applicable to us today. We may not have a sanctuary per se where God dwells because He's chosen to dwell in the hearts of His people. But nonetheless, how much more should we praise God with God living within us? Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And then the psalm writer gives us a listing of instruments that we're to praise God with. And these instruments are part and parcel to ancient Israel. My point in bringing this up is to show you that God has provided for instrumentation in Old Covenant worship. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and with the harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and with flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. It wasn't enough that these cymbals be loud, but that they be clashing cymbals. And then finally, let everything in all of creation praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 100 tells us to come into His presence with singing. Psalm 150 tells us to do so with instruments of praise to God. My purpose is to show you in a biblical fashion the purpose of music is to praise God and to glorify God. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at a few verses from the New Testament and what it says regarding the nature of music with reference to the Christian, with reference to God's people. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to begin with verse 15. There's a bit of a warning there. We're told to watch the way we live before the watching world. See then that you walk circumspectly. Chapter 5, verse 15. Walk circumspectly. In other words, as you walk about your daily life, have your eyes peripherally set on everything around you. Be aware of what you are saying, of what you are doing. Walk circumspectly, not as foolish people, but as wise people, as God's people who use their heads before they speak, who use their minds before they walk into a situation. Redeem the time, the scriptures tell us. Why? Because the days are wicked and evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the first thing regarding the will of the Lord is that we not be drunkards, that we not be filled with wine to excess so that it controls our thinking, that it controls our speech, that it controls all that we are as people. It's a matter of control here. Instead, we're to be controlled, verse 18, by the Holy Spirit. There are spirits that can control a man. They're called alcoholic spirits in the pages of Scripture. But there is a Holy Spirit that can also control a man or a woman. We're told to allow the Holy Spirit to control us in the same way that alcohol can control a man. And when the Holy Spirit does control us, there's going to be a certain response that we're going to have back to God. As the Spirit of the living God controls us, spirit, mind, and body, the Bible says that we will then speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We will be filled with an attitude of gratitude, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, even the bad things, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will manifest, verse 21, a submissive spirit one to the other. And then he goes into the various facets of what it means to submit to one another. By the way, we had some excellent messages last week on what submission, biblical submission, really and truly is. Just to leave this track for one second, for us men, the thing that stood out for me regarding the whole idea of submission is that as I submit myself to my wife's needs, she is then freed to submit herself to my leadership. And that was just so refreshing hearing that. I am to submit myself to my wife's needs. I am to study her. I am to be aware of what makes her tick. This is for all of us men. And as I submit myself to her needs, then she is freed to submit to my leadership. In fact, what woman wouldn't want to submit to that kind of husband? But that's the challenge that we have. Now back to the idea of music. Here we're told that when we're filled with the Spirit, we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Sounds very similar to what we just read in Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, whether you sing it or whether you say it, whether you say it or whether you do it, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you sing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, while at the same time giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, the focus of worship, the focus of singing, the focus of music as it relates to God's people is to give glory and praise to God and to edify and build up the people of God. That's the two-pronged purpose of singing, of worship, of music as it's laid out for us in the Scriptures. Primarily, you'll notice in Psalm 150 and in Psalm 100, the singing and the instrumentation is directed upward to God. But as we come over into the New Testament, you see the attention is still on God, but now the attention is as it relates to you and I. It's focused on our human relationships. We are to build one another up with the music that we make. We are to build one another up and to edify one another with the things that we listen to. I believe that's the underlying universal principle of what Paul's saying here. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I want us to peer back the cloud for just one second, and I want us to look into the very throne room of heaven itself and to ask the question, does God appreciate music in His living house where He dwells forever and ever? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Beginning in verse 8, there are four living creatures that we're introduced to, each having six wings. We know these as the cherubim from the Old Testament. They make one of their initial appearances in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. They are the ones who guard the throne room of God. They are the ones who direct the worship of God. They have eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night. They live to worship God. And this is what they say: Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were indeed created." There we have a picture of worship in heaven, and there we have laid out for us the worship of God in song in heaven. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 3. Here we will see not only is there singing that takes place in heaven, but there is also an accompanying instrumentation that goes along with the worship of God. Something to give foundation and volume to the worship that God wants from his people. We see it here in verse 2, beginning there. "And as I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire," it's a beautiful picture that John the Apostle sees. He can hardly describe it, so he must describe it in symbolic fashion. Whatever it is that he sees, it's like a sea of glass mingled with fire. "And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, they have harps of God." These guys are musicians, and they are ready to play. They sing the song of Moses, verse 3 tells us, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And this is what they say: "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been manifested." Now, I bring these scriptures before your attention for two purposes. First, to show you the presence of singing in heaven, and secondly, the presence of music in glory as well. Now, we've looked at the biblical purpose of music, the biblical purpose of music as it relates to us, to each other, as it relates to us in our relationship with God, music having a two-pronged application, music as it is elicited from our lips, and music as it comes forth from instrumentation. And the focus of that music is to give glory and praise to God and to edify, to build up, to strengthen the people of God. Now, I want to just for a moment talk about music as it comes to us from a cultural standpoint. Because not only do we have the music of the church, there is also the music of the culture. Music in the culture is used for a number of purposes. And really, I'm just telling you what you already know. You don't have to go very far to hear that steady thump, thump, thump in the back of someone's car as their bass speakers vibrate the entire highway. But music is used in our culture for entertainment. Entertainment and diversion. Entertainment and talent. Music is also used as a part of celebration at a wedding or at a birthday party. Music has its place and has its function in all of those things. Music has its place at a concert where we go simply to hear music played, whatever the genre might be. But music also has its place in our culture as a background in elevators, in doctor's offices, while you're sitting in the dentist chair. Most dentists put classical music on in their offices. So music has a big part to play in our culture. At least my dentist does. He plays classical music because it relaxes his patience, I believe. Now, as music relates to us as God's people, we are told, and there may be other places in the New Testament, but the primary command that we have from Paul the Apostle is to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't believe that he's speaking in this particular portion of Scripture of one type of music having three different applications. I believe he's speaking of three different kinds, three different genres, three different styles of music that God has given to his church. For many years now, too many for me to even consider, churches have been debating and struggling with the issue of old-fashioned hymns versus the new, more modern choruses. Which is better for the church to use? Typically, the older generation believes the church is missing the foundation of the faith if they don't sing hymns. And nearly everyone else believes that they will lose the younger generation unless they change with the times. Al Menconi, who has a self-styled expert in the field of contemporary Christian music, says, "I believe that both are correct." And he says, "Let me explain. As we look at Ephesians 5, which we just did in Colossians 3, these scriptures urge believers to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These passages indicate three types of songs we should be singing. I believe that each type has a specific purpose as it relates to the church of God." And we are going somewhere with this. First, there are psalms, then there are hymns, then there are spiritual songs. Psalms are described in Scripture as music that gives praises to God, accompanied by, literally, Psalm 33:3, the plinking of stringed instruments, a guitar, a sitar, or some other form of Middle Eastern music, a bouzouki, perhaps. King David is well known for having played a stringed instrument while singing praises to God, and we call that a harp, although we're not really sure that it was a harp. It was some sort of stringed instrument that he used. In fact, when he played his harp for King Saul, the evil spirits would flee. David set the pace in using psalms to praise God, and God called him a man after his own heart. The longest book in the Bible, the very longest book in the Bible, is a book of songs of praise to God that we call the Psalms, which literally means songs. I call them songs in the key of life because they reflect who we are as people to the living God so well. It should be clear to every Christian that singing praises to God has a definite place in our effort to worship Him. But then what about hymns? Paul brings those up in Ephesians chapter 5. Hymns can be simply described as songs about Him. Now that's easy to remember. Hymns are songs about Him. We sang a few of them tonight. While psalms are praises to God, hymns remind us of His attributes, what He has done for us, and who He is. Hymns basically teach doctrine. Read the words of some of the great hymns of our faith, and you will see exactly what I mean. A mighty fortress is our God. Great is thy faithfulness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The list is nearly endless. Should we ignore these great truths of the faith? Should we just cast out our hymn books in favor of the new generation? May it never be. We need to continually be reminded who made us and why we should praise Him. And hymns are the foundation of and the reason for our praise. So we've looked at psalms. We've looked at hymns. But what are spiritual songs? Well, spiritual songs, in my estimation, are best described as songs that deal with life from a biblical perspective. Songs that deal with life from a biblical perspective. There are many issues in life that we need to hear from a Christian point of view. If Christians don't sing about issues like love and romance, particularly in the context of marriage, if Christians don't sing about hope, about issues concerning racism or concerning abortion or concerning injustice in our country, then the only songs on these issues will come from where? They'll come from an ungodly perspective, is what will happen. Now look what happened to the movie and television industry when Christians shunned Hollywood instead of embracing it and taking control of it. Now we are desperately trying to have our voice heard in these godless mediums. Just consider the Passion of the Christ a few years ago and how that was greatly received. Well, this is just as true in the music industry as well. Should we abandon that which is clearly a godless thing? Or should we take control of it and use it for God's glory and honor? I leave you with that question. Now, while the purpose of all this music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs may be clear, many in the church struggle. Listen, they clearly struggle with the idea of a beat or the drive, the intensity of some songs. Think about it this way. Praise music tends to call for an active response from the singer. I could sing of your love forever. I just want to thank you, Lord. To be like Jesus is my desire. The accompanying music to these kinds of songs is often more active. Some people refer to this as music with a beat or music with tension. On the other hand, hymns don't usually call for an immediate response, but they instead teach our mind's doctrine to be absorbed by the listener. So hymns generally have very little tension in the music. Did you ever think about it that way? The main exception that comes to mind, however, is that great hymn that we often sing, Onward, Christian Soldiers. It's a march, clearly, right within the melody of the song. So it's clear, then, from Paul's perspective, that we need psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our Christian lives. What we struggle with is the best, listen, it's the best way to use them. So could I suggest incorporating all three forms of music into your life? Personally, since God mentions all three in two books of the Bible, use hymns. Listen, use hymns to remember who God is and what He has done for you. Use praise songs to remind you to get off your comfortable seat and live what you have just been taught. And use spiritual songs to remind you that God cares about the issues that you face in this life and has something wise and promising to say about those things. So something to reflect on for you and I. The Bible says to come into His presence with singing. Have you really sung praises to God today? Have you done it out loud? The psalm says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. A ram's horn? Shout for joy before the king. What does a ram's horn have to do with making music to the Lord? I again refer you to Mr. Al Minconi. He says, not only do those verses from the psalm substantiate the previous reference, they also add to it. We are commanded to shout for joy. We are commanded to burst into happy, jubilant song before the God who made us. And we are to use a variety of instruments to do it. Oh, Pastor Arnold would tell me of a time when they would have a string band here at the church and how that music must have filled these chambers with such joy. We need to try and do that again. And did you ever try to shout quietly? In case you missed the point, David says to blast a ram's horn. The Illustrated Davis Dictionary of the Bible indicates that a ram's horn was used simply to add noise. That's the only purpose that it served in Israel. There's no melody with a ram's horn, just noise, kind of like a New Year's Eve noisemaker. But God says that that is to be something that He appreciates in His worship. I'm not saying that we should go out and hire somebody to blow a ram's horn. My point of the matter is, can we expand our horizons to consider the full biblicity of worship and all that God allows? Christians often complain that loud Christian music or music that isn't totally melodious isn't reverent and therefore shouldn't be sung or shouldn't be listened to by Christians. To those people, I say this. Did you ever try to shout quietly? And the blast from a ram's horn If you listen to it too long, it could eventually damage your ears. Not all Christian music is quiet, melodic, or reverent as we perceive quiet, melodic, and reverent. But does it have to be? I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a variety of purposes for Christian music and a variety of sounds to convey its message to God's holy people. And so as we have considered tonight the biblical purpose of music in the Old Testament, the biblical purpose of music in the New Testament, the focus has been to give glory and praise to God and to edify, to build up, to strengthen His people. We've looked very briefly at the cultural, uses of music. We've evaluated psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I want to get a little bit more specific with the closing time that we have, because it wouldn't be enough to give you a biblical foundation. We have to admit that the Bible does call for music, does call for singing, does call for variety, but how do we evaluate the kind of music that we listen to? You know, a lot of our young people listen to more secular music than they do Christian music. Do you think that that's having an effect on the way they think? Well, if we go back to our opening illustration that music and CD players and tape players are audiovisual equipment, then yes, they are being taught a philosophy. The only thing is, do you want them to carry home the philosophy of Green Day? Do you want them to consider our Americanism as being an American idiot? Do you want them carrying home the philosophies of God according to a band like Black Sabbath or Anthrax? Just a question I throw your way tonight. Because if we're truly going to be effective as parents, as teachers, in the school system, if we're truly going to be all that God wants us to be, and I'm not necessarily talking about the music that we use in the church. That's another topic for another time. How we worship among God's people. By the way, I think we're doing it pretty good here. But I'm talking about that music that you listen to at home. I'm talking about that entertainment that you allow to fill the chambers of your mind when you're not reading the Bible. There are a number of principles that I want to run by you, and some scripture as well, that will help you to evaluate the music that you listen to. And this is vitally important, especially for you young people. I'm not here to condemn music. I'm not going to bring a trash can down the aisle and tell you to throw all of your Beatles, Stones, and Led Zeppelin albums into there and then burn them after the service. It's not only against the fire code, but I don't think it would accomplish much. Because you'll just go out and buy a new one anyway, right? The first thing you want to ask about anything that you listen to, whether it's a song, whether it's a CD, whatever it might be, anything regarding what we would consider entertainment, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is it biblically true? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14, a wise man is hungry for truth while the mocker feeds on trash. Wow. A wise man is hungry for truth while the mocker feeds on trash. As you can tell, that's a more modern translation of the Proverbs. Over and over again, the Bible contrasts those who are faithfully seeking God and those who are not only out for their own selfish pleasure. There's a contrast there. Those who are hungry for truth and those who feed on trash. In many cases, we are what we eat. We are what we listen to. And the same is true for our spiritual lives. And that's why I believe personally that Christian music is so important to our diet and helping us to understand our relationship to God. Let me ask you a question. Are you wise? Are you a wise person by biblical standards? Are you a person who wants to live for God? The verse that I've just read indicates that you can evaluate your character by evaluating what you feed your soul. You can evaluate your character and who you are deep down inside where nobody sees you by what you allow to come in through your ear gate, your eye gate. Music has been called what? Food for the soul down through the ages. And it is. And so what type of food have you been putting into your soul? Music that agrees with the truth of God's Word? That truly feeds your soul. That nourishes you. That strengthens you. That edifies you. That builds you up, whatever genre it happens to be. It could be a psalm. It could be a hymn. It could be a spiritual song. But if it's inherently Christian, deep down inside, it's going to build you up and not tear you down. Music and media that mock the morals of God's Word will only feed your flesh and turn you against the God that you profess to serve. And you can feed yourself to death on that. And that just ain't wise. A wise man is hungry for truth, while the mocker feeds on trash. So ask yourself, is what I'm listening to, is what I enjoy biblically true? The second thing is based on the scripture from Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says there that there are those who profess to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. In other words, does scripture support or condemn the artist's lifestyle? You not only need to listen to the words that are being sung, you need to look at the people who are bringing forth this artistry. There are artists who are obviously not even close to the Holy Bible and their lyrics and lifestyle. They're easy to spot. On the other hand, there are some popular secular recording artists who claim to be Christians. The confusing thing is that on their albums, they often have immoral, sexual songs. In order to justify listening to this music, people point out that the artist must be a Christian because, after all, they thank God somewhere in the album credits. Isn't it okay to listen to their music as long as they say they believe in God? Well, as my mother was always fond of saying, the proof is in the pudding. If these artists really love Jesus, their music won't be against, diametrically opposed to biblical values. We need to examine the actions and the philosophies of anyone who claims to be in the body of Christ. If a musician can sing songs, listen, if a musician can sing songs that are against biblical values, one or two things is happening. Either they are lying about being a Christian, or they are denying their Lord. In either case, they are identifying with the enemies of God. So you ask yourself, should you be listening to someone who is an enemy of God? Whatever they say with their lips. Number one, is it biblically true? Number two, does Scripture support or condemn the artist's lifestyle? Number three, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:5. The third principle, does the music and the lyrics point you to the Lord or to earthly, fleshly things? Does the music and the lyrics point you to the Lord or to earthly, fleshly things? It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. This verse says that it's better to be disciplined. It's better to be discipled or taught by a man who fears God than to listen to the songs of those who deny God. According to Psalm 14:1, a fool is anyone who says there is no God. According to Proverbs 1:7, a wise man is one who fears God. The Bible tells us that we will become like our teachers. That's why audiovisual equipment is so vital in teaching. We become like that which we allow to come into our eye gate and our ear gate. Now listen, does our entertainment help us to focus on God as the answer to life's problems? Or does it deal with life as if God didn't even exist? Remember, a rock and roll artist doesn't have to publicly deny God to teach us the song of fools. All he has to do is to sing as if God doesn't really matter. Philippians 3:19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is their shame. Why? Their mind is on earthly things. From their immoral lifestyles to their destructive habits, no one glories in their shame more than today's movie, television, and rock stars. If you doubt this, tune into any award show. Tune into the Grammys. Tune into the MTV Awards. I really don't recommend it. But if you really want to see how much this verse comes to light in their lives, tune into any award show from Hollywood. Notice that their destiny will be destruction according to the Word of God. They are destroying themselves because their God is their appetite for pleasure. Notice that their shame is not that they are Satanists. It's not that they are axe murderers. They are shameful because their mind is focused on the things of the earth and not on the things of God. And the Bible clearly says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, because you died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. How about you? How? Today's media, entertainment, and music are able to focus your mind. Where does your entertainment focus your mind? Does your entertainment focus on life from a biblical perspective, or does it focus on life based on earthly values? Scripture doesn't say our shame is in Satanism or in perversion. Our shame comes from a mind set on earthly values instead of godly ones. Remember, if we continue to listen to ungodly teachers and ungodly entertainers, we will become just like them. A teacher, a student, becomes just like his teacher. An audio-visual instrumentation is designed to teach you a philosophy, ultimately to rob you of the joy of the Lord and to erode your faith. What can you do to avoid meeting the same end as those whose destiny is destruction? Change your focus. Change your focus. Ask, is it biblically true? Ask, does Scripture support or condemn the artist's lifestyle? Ask, does the music and lyrics point you to the Lord or to earthly, fleshly things? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is any praise, think about those things. In other words, principle number 4, use Scripture as your sifter. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be aware of the mind pollution around us, but we shouldn't dwell on it. The reason can be found in the text surrounding this verse. In this chapter of Philippians 4, Paul promises us peace of mind if we take control of our mind and discipline it to concentrate on the qualities that I've just preached out to you. I personally can't think of a better way to do this than by allowing quality Christian music to permeate our minds. Does the fruit of the Spirit radiate from your life? If not, listen, if not, evaluate the type of entertainment you've been allowing your mind to dwell on. What you look at on the computer, what you watch on TV, what you allow to come over the DVD player, all this plays in to what you ultimately become from day to day. Instead, delight in the Lord and in His Word, and you will find a life full of wisdom, faith, and joy that you need to follow Him day after day. Proverbs 19:27 says, finally, my brothers and sisters, stop listening to teaching that contradicts what you know is right. That's the New Living Translation, but I think it's the most clear one I've ever read. Proverbs 19:27, stop listening to teaching that contradicts what you know is right. Songs, movies, television programs, video games, and music are some of the most effective teaching tools known to man. It is audiovisual to the max. And we, my friends, live in the audiovisual age. And so do your children and my children. If they are effective teachers in the classroom, aren't they also effective teachers in our homes? Once we see that the Bible what the Bible teaches about unbiblical entertainment, we are left with some simple choices. The Scriptures are not shy about giving us direction. Number one, stop listening. Stop viewing teaching that contradicts what you know to be the right thing, according to not Mike Carr or Jim McLaughlin or Arnold Kroger's words, but according to God's Word. The Scriptures are not shy about giving you direction and me direction. Once a Christian is educated about what will spoil their faith and what will rob them of their joy, they must make a choice. If the teaching of this audiovisual instruction is against what you know is right, God says, stop listening to it. Reread the verse, Proverbs 19:27. It isn't a suggestion. It is a command from the living God. Well, my dear friends, I conclude tonight with a question. What key is your music in? Is it a key that glorifies God and radiates His joy and peace from your life and focuses your attention on Him? Or is it something that's slowly but surely robbing you of your joy, eroding your faith, and making you an ineffective, injured ball player on a world championship team? My friends, we need to go all the way with our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you reconsider tonight what you allow to pass through your ears and through your eye gate? And let us ask God to give us wisdom about what we allow our children to listen to as well.